Shabbat's B'Midbar is our portion for today. B'Midbar, of course, being in the wilderness, in the desert. Our Torah portion came from B'Midbar, Numbers chapter 1, verses 1 through to 16. From the Haftarah we have to the prophet of Hoshea, and that was chapter 2, 14 to 23. From the Masonic writings we have the Besorah, the good news according to Yochanan. And that came from chapter 10, verses 27 through to 30. What a wonderful, encouraging verse that is about the Lord has counted his sheep and will not lose one. Not one will disappear, because he knows each and every one, as we will see. And of course, I titled this week's talk, not unintentionally, Moving Forward. For those of us who have been engaged in this process, this is not a surprise. Obviously, we all know we are standing now on the edge of a larger step into something much bigger for us as a community, as a synagogue. Our first little tentative steps now towards actually purchasing or renting long-term a property which will be ours, not just for a Shabbat morning, but for the whole week that we can work in, pray in, study in, minister in, and so on. It's an exciting time for us, having prayed and waited for so long. And it connects, of course, directly with the book of B'Midbar. The timing, as always, is perfect. We've always said this at the Torah cycle, the way the Lord deals with us and reveals himself and speaks and acts, so much connects with this cycle. And B'Midbar, of course, means in the wilderness, but it's that first step towards something else. Did God just take us to the wilderness? No. Where was he taking us? To the land. But we had to get out of Egypt. We had to leave something behind before we could start moving forward to where God was taking us. I was actually going to call this Lech Lecha, but of course that would have been a little bit confusing and may have wondered what kind of portion I was talking on. So it's get thee out, get out of there, because I'm taking you somewhere else. And you know, isn't it strange how much of our history as Israel, how much of our history as Jews really is punctuated with these episodes of leaving one place and heading off to another. Even, dare I say, through our sad, tragic history in the last century that we've experienced, whether it's being removed from one village and sent on to the next and so on, it's always been something about us as Jews. We have experienced again and again and again, we're just thinking to ourselves, this is our home, we feel safe here, we feel secure, and then up we get rooted and moved on to somewhere else. Began, of course, with Abraham, with his family, his background, the culture that he knew so well, at home in the country where he was, until the Lord appears to him and says, I want you to leave it all behind and go. You've got to leave it behind. The idols, the culture, how you've grown up, what you learnt at school, what you learnt in the family, what you learnt with the town, the people there and so on. Leave it behind, he says, because I'm taking you to a place, a country, a land which will be yours and your descendants, and it will be something radically different from anything that you have seen so far. Of course, Abraham had no idea where he was going. And if we could ask the same question, of course, for us is, did we? But we should keep on moving. It's this microcosm, I think, of a lifestyle that is actually suited more for the journey necessarily from the actual point of arriving. But we keep on moving. As a people, as a nation of Adonai, of our God, there was something we were meant to learn through this process of being continually on the move. We were meant to internalize, to learn something deeply in our hearts that we are sojourners, wanderers in this world, and we do not belong in this world and its structures. This is not our home. And I'm not being ethereal or hyper-spiritual. I'm not saying this kind of Lord, rapture me now and get me out of here. I am stating a truth. The world and how it is constructed in its rebellion against God is not our home. We have been called to be different. As a people, as a nation, we were to shine a light into the depths and darkness of this world, which would say there is another way to be, another way to live, another way to exist.
a way of righteousness, of truth and justice and love and mercy and hope and goodness and kindness and. Qualities that this world, frankly, so rarely knows anything of. And we as a nation were to embody this, to live it out powerfully before the nations around us, to say that our God lives. And by the way, not just our God, he can be your God too. If you choose to follow him. But we were never going to feel at home in all of this. We were never going to feel comfortable in all of this. It was going to rub us up the wrong way all the time. We were going to feel that pressure and that tension daily, day in, day out. This is what we experience. And we know this is true. You go to work and at the end of the day, you can just feel exhausted just being yourself against everything that's around you. And we know what it's like when we get to Shabbat. I don't know about you, but it gets to the end of the week. And by Friday afternoon, I'm thinking, yippee, it's Shabbat is coming. You know what? We can switch off and we can rest and relax. This is wonderful oasis at the end of this working week where you can just rest in the Lord, draw down from his spirit, enjoy being in his presence, enjoy sharing the fellowship with the community, knowing that we're all in this together and that we're struggling in our own little ways in our lives, swimming against the tide of this world and its values and its structures. And we were meant to be on a journey towards his final destination, never feeling at home and yet knowing deep down inside us that God had called us to something, that something would become real at the end of it all, where we could live, work, and have our being function as a nation, our calling, our task, to not be like those nations around us. We are different. And we see it with this portion, stepping into the wilderness, what we've known disappearing rapidly behind us into the past, what comfort we had, becoming more transitory by the day. Think of our people. We know from our people, as we will go on to read in the book of Numbers as we go through week by week now, how the moaning, the whinging, the whining for the cucumbers and the melons of Egypt, you know? Ever had a cucumber from Egypt? I've never eaten one. Apparently they were good. At least our people thought they were good. At least the memory of how they thought they were was good. Do you remember that? You know, when you go and buy a marathon or a Snickers, it's now called, and you kind of think, oh, I know what this tastes like. And you bite into it and you're disappointed because when you were that high, you know, you remembered, right? Really how it tasted. Well, maybe you did, maybe you didn't. But you know, this kind of nostalgia for the past and what we think of security, how good it was. And God is saying, look, I have something better for you. Why do you want that? But we kind of don't really want to connect with that thought. We like that comfort, the way things were, the way things have been for so long. We don't like setting out into the wilderness, do we? It's not a place that we feel comfortable in, that we really feel at home in. And yet it is the place of maturation. It's the place where we grow the most. All our people had as we walked out into that barren, dry place at that time was the command of God in our ears, a basic set, if you like, of the how to live, the promises of God of an arrival in a land yet unknown. And we can look back at this because we've watched the films, you know, we've watched Charlton Heston come down with his bits of rock, and we've seen all of this. And we think we know. We've seen the cartoon versions. We've seen it, you know, the happy, smiling, clean people, you know, all walking out wearing white sheets, completely untarnished by the desert sand. We've seen all of this. And we think, yes, of course, you know, if the Lord had said this, we would do this. But we don't really get it. If we are struggling today sometimes to listen to God and do what he wants, I can guarantee you, our people were struggling at that point. It was not easy. Same promise repeated to them as to Abraham. We are going out of here and I'm going to take you to this land. And I can imagine our people saying, but what's it like? Is it going to be a bit like Egypt? Is it going to be this? Is it going to be that? Is the weather going to be better? Is it going to be as hot? You know, all of these thoughts and questions which have been going around our heads. Because frankly, we didn't know. what was coming our way. All they knew that God was taking us somewhere, just like Abraham, and that he would be faithful, we would arrive, and when we got there, it would be good. Although we had no idea what good even began to look like. We knew where we'd come from, oh yes. But think of it this way. This projected end, the target at which we were aiming, was still very theoretical. Unseen, unlived, and a dream yet unrealized. Somewhat maybe idealized in our own minds. You know, the land filled with milk and honey, we had a perspective on this, which I'm sure that actually when we came face to face with it may also have led us to a bit of disappointment, because you build your own expectations on these things. And yet this is all we had at that moment. It all looked great on paper, well, on stone. But the very reality of this project, frankly, must have seemed purely aspirational and certainly not actual. But underneath all of this is an indication of how Israel was to live, by faith and not by sight. You know, our God can do whatever he wants to do. Our God could have given us dreams, revelations, visions of exactly what Israel was going to look like, where the cities were going to be, how it would be in the future. He could have done that, and he didn't. Instead, he said, trust me, where I'm taking you to is going to be good, and it's going to work. And our only response was to act in the opposite spirit to what Hava had acted in the garden, which was to respond in sight and not trust God. Our response now was to say, amen, you are our God. If you have said so, it will be. And Kepha steps out the boat onto the water. That's our response. It has to be our response. Why does it have to be our response like this? As you know, it's very simple when you peel it all back. How was Abraham saved? By faith or by sight? Was Abraham born again because of something he saw? Or was it something he in faith took for real and believed? It begins with faith. That is why it is so important. If we now move on to trusting God by our sight, we effectively begin to undermine the very truth of the good news, the gospel itself. That's why we have to continue living in faith. There's no point just starting with faith. Rav Shaul says this in the book of Galatians. He says, if you've now fallen back again, starting to trust in the flesh, trust in the sight, what you think you see and take for real. He says, don't do this. You've got to keep going in faith, because that is the only way forward. So easy just to fall back into anything that God has said to us with the commandments or any other promises, to actually begin to engage with the flesh in this way and begin to think, well, if I do this, I do this, I tick that, then maybe God will do this. And the Lord says, no, forget it. He does not operate on that level. He responds to our faith and to nothing else. And just as he's calling us to step out in faith, he does something, commands something of us quite unusual. He says, take up a census. I wouldn't have thought that was the most obvious thing to do as we're about to step out in faith, but never mind. Why? Why does he say, take up a census, take up account of the people as we're about to take those early steps? Too easy just to see maybe who we have with us, what's the total number, maybe pat ourselves on the back. No, that's too easy, because God commanded it. He wanted us to know something through all of this. And I believe if we see the census taken at that critical moment of faith, at that critical moment of stepping out, answers a fundamental question which actually runs through all of our heads at that moment, or can. The question, does God care when this is tough, when the transition times are difficult, when it's challenging, when we have to actually take a step of faith and we're in that place of prayer and we're sweating because the pressure is on? Does God care? Does he hear? Does he know? Does he understand? And we know what those moments are like. Some of us, have, as leaders, I know in the last fortnight, have been through such times of prayer and seeking and asking those questions when that, the difficulty and challenge comes upon us. And ask that question. And God's answer to a question of does he care is to say, take up a census. Which is really strange. But not if you understand it correctly. You know, it's so easy at such times to be just, as it were, part of the crowd that had come out of Egypt, part of the crowd that just moving forward, caught up in the unfolding vision and the corporate moving forward as a whole with our shoulders to the cause, the community taking precedence over each and one individual. But I believe through such ideas, the census speaks to us something quite profound. That in the midst of such times of transition, of moving out and moving forward in faith, the census tells us God never loses sight of the individual person. You are not just lost in the cause. You are not just an unknown cog in the wheel of this vision and revival that God is bringing upon Israel and then subsequently upon the nations. You are not just lost in the group. The census command to count each one tells us that in the midst of all of this step forward towards this vision, God never loses sight of you and who you are. It's an amazing truth. So easy to think that we are just part of something bigger, and actually God says, I know that is true, but I see you. With your fears, your worries, your doubts, your situations, your issues that you're working through. He says he never loses sight of you. Takes us back to what Yeshua said with the sheep counting, that the Father loses not one. Not one. That in the midst of change, he is not about to lose you. When he moves his sheepfold and the sheep in that fold and the gate is opened and he moves the sheep out to another sheepfold over there and that difficult transition slot when the wolves are in the hills and the lions are in the fields and the shepherd is guarding us and moving us towards our new bit of pasture, at that moment of vulnerability, he says, the shepherd loses not one. Not one. Does our God care at those challenging times? You bet he does. And I'm not into saccharine sound bites. We all know they do absolutely nothing for any tormented soul. That isn't the solution to all of this, to peddle out parole in which, frankly, anyone can say. We talk about the reality of life and the reality of God's reality in our life. What it really means. Because in the midst of all of this, God says, I have counted each and every one, every single one of you. And it tells us about who he is. At the very least, he wanted us to know that each and every one of us count in this endeavor called Israel. And that matters because he is watching over us. Watching to see that we are good and well and being blessed. That he knows that we each one count. And knowing this, the command comes to set out, to move on into the new place, to take those first faltering, vulnerable steps out of this comfortable sheepfold, moving into the wilderness towards our destination in faith. According to some estimates, some calculations on all of this, 2.5 million of us. Imagine moving that number of people through the desert. I sometimes wonder how Moses slept at night with that number of people, the responsibility of his calling to head up and lead that congregation, that community through the wilderness, dry, difficult years. According again to some estimates, covering a possible several square miles. Imagine if there were satellites or drones, you know, hovering above us at that time, what that would have looked like from above. But we moved on. The journey begins. Faith moved us onto the next stage. And we know from the way that we were commanded to be, from the structure of the camp, we were commanded to have God in the very center of the camp, the Levites around him, the Israelites around them, and each tribal grouping established according to command around that. Together, the community functioning and moving out as one, and yet each one counted in it. No accidental placings, each one with their allotted role, function, and calling to make this unity, this community work. And the pillar of cloud and fire going ahead. And you know, as I was pondering this, as we do step out in faith, I've begun to think about the mechanics of all of this. What is it that moved us out? What is it that kept us motivated? And I was thinking, you know, with the pillar of cloud ahead, it'd be easy to think, well, of course, if God is ahead of us, who would be right behind him? You'd think the Levites, yes? You would think the Levites would be there. The Mishkan, you know, right there behind it with the tablets of stone and so on. And yet you would be mistaken. That is not what the scriptures say. The Levites and the tablets of stone and the Mishkan and the holy objects and everything, all of these things were to stay in the midst. Which tribe went first? Can you remember? Yehuda. Yehuda was called to be first to break camp and lead the way. Why is this so important? And why is it so important that the Levites were to stay in the center with the Mishkan, the Aron, and the tablets of stone? Why is that critical to our understanding of moving forward in faith? Well, we need to think of it this way. Our forward momentum, of course, was predicated on the Lord's presence ahead of us and leading us, but actually it was something else which was leading us out in faith, which would give us the security to follow our God. And what was that? Yehuda. What does Yehuda represent? Yehuda represents praise. Yehudim, those who praise God. This is who we are as Jews. Yehudim means those who praise God. And it tells us that if we are to step out in faith and actually follow God where he wants us to go, then praise must lead. We talked a bit about this on the VJC this week. You know, we had amazing praise last week at our day conference in Leicester, a praise that literally lifted the roof like the angels were packing it out. Well, it was an amazing day conference that we had. And it backs up this truth and the reality of this, that faith is followed by praise. When you see God on the move, it is praise that takes you on, praise that overcomes any obstacle that is in our way. Praise enables forward movement. It's this basic paradigm that forms the structure, interestingly enough, of all of our spiritual warfare too. It is praise that overcomes everything that comes against God. We often think that prayer is so important, and it is, but you know, ultimately to see the defeat of the evil one, it is praise that sees that defeat and overcomes everything which Hasatan would throw our way. Why is praise so powerful? Because when God is praised, his presence comes down. And in the presence of God comes down to cover us, as we were singing this morning. When that happens, I guarantee you demons flee, because they cannot bear to be in the presence of the power of God in that way. And everything which comes against God has to yield at that moment. It's why Yehudim, Yehuda, must go first. The wilderness is overcome if we praise. The transition is overcome if we praise and continue to praise God. And what about the Levites? If Yehuda goes first in the praise, then what do the Levites represent in all of this? Because they're still at the very heart of the community, of the congregation. And the Levites, of course, as the priests, represent what? Worship. Sacrifice. The giving of praise and worship in the very midst. You see, God was ahead of us, but he was also in our midst. He didn't depart from being at the very center and the midst of our community, of our fledgling nation at that point. He was still in our midst, even though he was ahead of us leading the way. And from this we learn that our strength, that our ability as a nation, or our ability as a community such as this to ever move forward is predicated upon these things. One, God leads the way, having our eyes focused upon him. When he moves, we move. When he says now, then it is now, and we step out in faith. That's the first thing. We have to follow where God goes. Secondly, as you step out in faith, you begin to praise. You lift up the name of Adonai. And as you praise him, his presence comes and covers and fills, and you find that every obstacle is overcome. And then as the praise leads the way, then in the middle of the community that is praising, you have worship, sacrifice, the giving of yourself, the sacrifice of praise, as the Messianic writings call it this. This sacrifice is going on in the midst of our community with praise leading the way and Adonai at the front. If you understand our community, our nation in this way, you begin also to understand how a community, even as ourselves, let alone the bigger union of which we're a part, and this revival that God is doing, this movement globally that is happening right now, if you understand it this way, this is the way that we will reach the land. The ultimate promise that God has always had for us. Because worship establishes our strength in our God. You know, I said yesterday that Israel's strength has never been in the size of her army, but in the size of our God. You know, we bless God that we have the IDF. We pray for them because they need protecting. These are young men and women who are securing our borders in Israel against, frankly, some shockingly horrifying evil around them. And we should be praying for them every day. But if we ever, ever begin to believe the lie that our real security lies in the IDF and our weaponry, then we will fall. Our real strength, our real protection lies in the strength of our God. And that has always been the case. And it's just something else I want to throw in as we conclude in all of this. As I was contemplating the structure of the tribes and so on, what is it that moves us forward and what is therefore high on the agenda of Adonai? And what is it that maybe is a bit lower down? Guess who the last tribe was who brought up the rear? If you've read the scriptures, you'll remember from this week. If you can't remember, let me help you. It is Dan. Why is that important? Why is that important? What does Dan mean? Judgment. Dan is judgment. It's why we have a Beit Din, because it's the same root. Dan is judgment. Judgment brings up the rear. Judgment, judgmentalism, all of these things which are linked together. And the one thing I think we do need to understand from all of this too, not necessarily that it's something for us, but something to bear in mind. Judgmentalism and judgment never moved the will of God onwards. How can I say this? Yeshua came to do what? To judge or to save? To save. There will be a time of judgment. But it's not quite yet. But it's coming. We know it is. We can sense it. It is coming. There will be a time of judgment. But you know, if we just sit judging each other all the time, if we live in a spirit of judgmentalism, then I guarantee you the vision will not unfold before your eyes. That is not the way that we are meant to be. We are meant to be a people who preach mercy, who preach salvation, who preach redemption, release, deliverance, who get out there and set people free and not judge them. That is who we're meant to be. And the message is, with Dan following up the rear, that this is indeed the last thing on God's agenda. But it will not be Dan that will take us to the land. It's not judgmentalism that will take us to the land. It's praise, love, mercy, kindness, goodness, worship. These things bring us into the land. These things actually release faith in us, whereas judgmentalism kills it. It's just an interesting thought to kind of store amongst the other thoughts from this morning's portion. So how do we move ahead into unknown territory? Quite simply, we must keep God at the center of everything that we do and are. If we are a community, then we must be united around who God is. We must be united around his presence in this community, in all our communities. Secondly, we must wait for his leading and only move when he moves. But when he does move forward, we have to pack up camp and go. And that is what we're going to do. The tomorrow service, the Shavuot service, will, Bizrat Hashem, be the last service in this hall. And we will pack up on Monday morning and put all these bits into the van, and we are moving on to the next stage that God is taking us to. God has moved, his timing has been perfect, and as we move, we keep worship at our heart, we keep praise at the front, we listen to what he's saying, and we respond to where he takes us to, and we only move into the place that he has for us, because that will correspond with the next stage of the vision and development of what he wants to do for us. Bamidbar, on our annual cycle this year, has become an important way stage post for us that we will remember, I think, in future years. Not forgetting where we've come from, not forgetting what we've experienced in this place, but keeping our faith eyes forward to see what is yet to come. And God says, it is good. It is good what is yet to come. We are seeing at the minute times of growth and development in this vision, even in the UK, that we've not seen for the last 20 years. God is at work. It's an exciting time to be worshipping him. So let's not forget where we've been, but let's keep our eyes of faith on where we're going. Keep the certainty of our arrival before our eyes, because what God has promised, he will do. And in the midst of all of this excitement, never forget the census, because God counts and values each and every one of you. He has brought you this far, and he is not about to let you go. We have a blessing. Blessed are you, Lord, O God, King of the universe, has brought us to this time and to this season, who's kept us safe and brought us to this time. And you know it's true. He has done that over the last 20 years. It's a scarily exciting moment, for God is not about to let us go. We may feel that vulnerability in the next couple of months as we transition, but he knows that. He hears us, sees us, and he will make sure of our arrival, because that is what he has said that he will do. We keep him at the heart, keep praising, keep worshipping, and we will arrive. Amen.